to Galatians and chapter 2. And I'll read those verses again. Galatians 2 and verses 11 to 16. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. When we open our Bibles, when we turn perhaps to the Gospels and read about the life and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it may come as a shock at times to realize that one of the sins that Jesus speaks and stands against most often is hypocrisy. Certainly as much as any other more blatant sins, more shocking sins, perhaps, he often speaks against hypocrites. But the truth is, that shouldn't surprise us. When we think about what hypocrisy is, what it means to be a hypocrite. You see, hypocrisy goes completely against what God is like, who Jesus is as the Son of God. You see, what is true of God? Well, God always acts according to his nature. God always acts according to his character. God the Father always acts as God the Father. God the Son always behaves in the way that you would expect of God the Son. God the Holy Spirit always accomplishes the work that he has been given as God the Holy Spirit. God is constant. God is true to who he is. Hypocrisy is the opposite of this. Saying one thing and acting in another way. Jesus uses a striking image, doesn't he, of whitewashed tombs. He says, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look bright and dazzling and wonderful. And yet on the inside, rotting, putrid, dirty, vile. We could be hypocrites in all kinds of ways, can't we? I could be a real hypocrite tonight to you children and tell you, right, after the service, you are only allowed to have one biscuit. No more, only one. But then, when you come through to the kitchen, you'll see me there stuffing my mouth with 10 or 12 biscuits. I'm a hypocrite. I've told you one thing, and I've done something completely different myself. As we turn to this story in Galatians 2, as we read about the hypocrisy of Peter, I'm hoping that we'll see that hypocrisy is something that is actually true of all of us in some way. That hypocrisy is something that is very serious. But hypocrisy is something that the Lord Jesus Christ has freed us from. First things first, what was Peter's hypocrisy? How was he a hypocrite? Well, in his case, Peter changed how he acted, he changed the way that he was behaving, because he was afraid. He was afraid of what people would think of him. He gave in to peer pressure, we would call it today. You see, a lot of things had changed in Peter's life over the years. As a boy, he would have been taught from a very early age that he must keep himself pure. Pure for God. And that as part of keeping pure, he must not eat certain foods. And he certainly must not eat with certain people. Must not eat with anyone who is not a Jew. Must not sit down and break bread with anybody who is outside of the people of God, the people of Israel. And so throughout his life he would have made a conscious effort to make sure that he was never polluted, never guilty by association, never sat down to eat with Gentiles. But something had changed for Peter. He'd become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. For years he'd followed him and learned from him. Hadn't always understood everything that this man taught, and yet followed him. Watched him be taken away, crucified, killed. Saw him coming back to life. And after the resurrection, Peter had been taught something important. That from now on, God's salvation, God's saving power was not just for the Jews. It was not just for people, the people of Israel. No, it was open to all. No matter what your background, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter who you are or where you were from or what you did, you could come. Come and be part of God's special people. Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, had fulfilled God's law, had fulfilled these dietary laws and these cleanliness laws, so that now God's people didn't have to worry about these things. And so Peter, knowing this, well, his attitude had completely changed. From now on, he loved sitting down to eat with other Christians, no matter who they were or where they were from. Or at least he was happy to do that, until these men came down from Jerusalem, these men that he referred to as the circumcision party, these men who came and taught, well, no, hold on a minute. We can't just accept these Gentiles as they are. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is important. Yes, it's essential, but it's not enough for them to become part of God's people, for them to be saved. If they want to be part of our church, to be circumcised as well. The work of Jesus on its own is not enough. They need to accept in their body the sign of the covenant, the sign that they have been saved. Now it's clear that a similar problem had occurred in Galatia. Perhaps the same people or some of the same men had moved on from Antioch, where they'd argued with Paul, and gone to these churches in Galatia and had been attacking the church there with these same lies. And that's why Paul writes his letter to the Galatians. That's why, if you read through this book, time and time again he brings them back to the central message of the gospel. That's why he includes in this letter this little episode that he had with Peter. Before he turns to rebuke the Galatians and tell them how foolish they've been, he says, well, you're not the only ones who have fallen to this particular mistake. Peter. Yes, even Peter messed up as well. So how did Peter react then when these men came down from Jerusalem? Well, we read, don't we, that he drew back. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself. Maybe it didn't happen straight away. Maybe it was a gradual process, a gradual pulling back. But however long it took, eventually Peter had separated himself. He no longer ate with these people. Peter's hypocrisy was that he changed the way that he acted, the way that he behaved, not based on what he believed, not based on what he knew to be true, but based on, oh, what are these people going to think of me if I eat with them? Now, before we go on and before we judge Peter too harshly, it's only right, isn't it, that we ask ourselves, in what ways are we guilty of hypocrisy? In what way are you and I hypocrites? We are all hypocrites in some way. Perhaps you are only a Christian on a Sunday. Perhaps you only act and behave and look and speak like a Christian when you're in church. Yes, you dress smart. You come with your Bible in hand. You sing with the best of us. You read and you even pray. But then Monday morning, when you're back in school or back in work or wherever you are, you're a different person. You join in with those jokes that you know are inappropriate. You gossip with everybody else. You're not different at all. Perhaps you're only a Christian on the outside. Throughout the week you keep up this mask of respectability. You read your Bible not just on a Sunday, you read it every day. You pray every day. You make sure that you pray every day. You make sure that you give this and that amount to the offering. You make sure that you follow all these rules. And yet inside, you know there's something not quite right. Inside, you're cold. Inside, you know you're not doing these things out of love for God and because you're grateful to Him for everything He's done for you. You're doing them out of duty. You're doing them because you hope that if you do them, God will accept you. Perhaps the opposite is true to those things I was saying. Perhaps you know you're not a Christian. And you're happy with that. Throughout the week, you don't want to be a Christian. And yet, when you come into church, you put on a different demeanor. You try and act respectable so that these Christians won't smell you out. You know that you're not one of them, and yet you try and hide in the background. Perhaps you are a hypocrite in a different way. You know that there are things that you do that are wrong. You watch the news, and you shake your head, and you tut-tut at the terrible things that some people do. And yet in your heart, you know that there are terrible things in there. You know, and you can think back to those hurtful things that you've said. And you know that they're wrong, but you still keep on doing them. At the end of the day, the Bible says that we're all hypocrites. Because we have all been made in God's image. We have all been created by God to know Him, to love Him, to follow Him, to live according to His will. And yet who of us can say that we have done that? We haven't lived according to what we are meant to be as people made in the image of God. Now this brings us to the second question, which is, why is hypocrisy such a problem then? Now if you're not a Christian this evening, the problem is the same problem that I said at the beginning. You are acting in a way which goes against what God is like. You are going completely the opposite way to how God is. And as we all know, we can't get along. We can't be in a relationship with people who are going in the opposite direction to us, can we? If we believe one thing to be true and this person believes something else to be true, we can't meet, can we? If God is always constant, always true, always perfect, always just, then there's no way that He can have anything to do with hypocrites like you and me. There's no way that He can have a relationship with hypocrites like you and me. You see, God isn't a hypocrite, and He says that because of His purity, He has to punish sin. He has said it, that He is going to judge. If God didn't punish sin, He would be a hypocrite. If God simply told you and me, well, don't worry about the way you're living, I'll accept you anyway, He'd be a hypocrite. If God welcomed all of us into heaven and forgot and ignored the terrible things that we have done, He would be a hypocrite. But God isn't a hypocrite. God is just. God cannot stand the sight. He cannot bear to be in the presence of anything which is not pure and perfect as He is. But why is Peter's hypocrisy such a problem then? Peter is a Christian after all. He has put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has repented to God. He has trusted in Christ alone to be saved. So why is Peter and his behavior here such a big deal? Is it a big deal? Isn't he free to choose who he spends time with? Isn't he free to choose who he sits down to eat with? Well, as a Christian, Peter's hypocrisy poses a different problem. And it is a problem. It is a big deal. Because his attitude, his behavior, was saying something. The way that he was living was proclaiming a message to those around him. It's true of us all, isn't it? The way that we live shows what we think to be true. And Peter here, by refusing to eat with the Gentiles, by separating himself from them, was saying, yes, you're right, these aren't part of the church. Yes, you're right, these aren't part of God's people. Yes, you're right, faith in Jesus Christ isn't enough to save a person. You see, Peter, although perhaps he wouldn't have said this in so many words, perhaps he wouldn't have preached this, But in his life, he was showing that faith in Jesus Christ alone was not enough. Now, Paul sees the problem, doesn't he? This is why he opposes Peter. He sees in verse 14 that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. He sees that Peter's behavior is not in line with the truth of the gospel. Peter's attitude was a denial of the gospel. You see, that was the logical conclusion for anyone who looked at Peter and saw what he was doing. That was the only conclusion they could come to. Peter obviously believes that Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross is not enough on his own. It also depends on me, on what I can do, on what I can contribute. Can you imagine if I had a torch here? With a torch, you can see the spotlight. You can see the light itself. And then you can follow the beam back, can't you? You follow the beam back in a straight line back to where the torch is. We go from the actions, the behavior, the attitudes, and we expect to come back in a straight line to what we believe, to what's in our hearts. You see, the problem was that Peter had added something. He had added something that was bending the light. He had added something that was twisting the beam. He'd added something so that if you followed in a direct line back from Peter's actions, you would not come to the gospel. You would not come to this good news that we cannot do anything to save ourselves. That it is only in Christ alone that we can be secure. Peter's life, Peter's attitudes, was leading people away from the truth. Was leading people away from the gospel. Was leading people away from any hope of salvation. In what ways do we deny the gospel? Perhaps we wouldn't say these things. Perhaps we wouldn't openly, with our words, deny this truth. But how do we, in our actions, bend and twist the truth of the gospel? Do we say that faith is all that matters? Faith is the only important thing to be saved. But then add something. Do we say, to be a Christian, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you must do this, 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 and this. You cannot do this, 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 and this, or you are certainly not a Christian. Are there times where we deny the gospel by not sharing the gospel? Perhaps you've been in a conversation with someone, perhaps you've been sat on a bus with someone, and you hold back from telling them about what you believe because you look at them and you think there's no way that they are going to believe it. Maybe there's someone in your family or one of your friends who you don't tell them the gospel because you think there's no hope for them to be saved. But you see, we're denying the gospel if we do that. We're saying it takes a certain type of person to be a Christian. That some people are more likely than others to be saved apart from the grace of God. Do we deny the gospel by treating some sins as being worse than others? Some sins even as being unforgivable. What if someone within this church were to fall to a particular sin? What if that person were to repent and show true repentance and seek to be reconciled? Are there times when we would deny them that? Are there times when we feel that we would be unable to forgive? Are there times when we would say, well, no, sorry, you cannot be a member of this church anymore. That sin was far too terrible. That sin was far worse than any other. We're denying the gospel. Now, of course, this situation was even more serious because of who was at fault. It was Peter. Peter the apostle. Peter, one of the closest disciples to Christ. And so we learn here from Paul's attitude that no Christian is beyond reproof. The leaders of a church are not beyond being corrected, are not beyond being taught. They're not beyond scrutiny. In fact, the opposite is true. You see, because of their position, because they are in a position of leadership, of authority, because of the influence that they have, it is even more important that they in their lives are examples to the rest of the flock. That they in their lives are keeping in line with the truth of the gospel. We see, don't we, even here, the influence that Peter had on the rest. We read that the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. See, Peter, because of his position, because of his prominence, led others astray when he fell. And so, when leaders fall, we can deal with it openly. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Paul, again, says this. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Now we've got to say that the Apostle Paul here at least practiced what he preached. He told Timothy, when an elder is clearly at fault, when there are witnesses, that they are to be corrected publicly, so that the rest may learn, so that the rest may see where they were at fault and may be kept from straying down that same path. Now we've got to remember, we've got to balance that, of course, by saying that when other members fall, it is different. If you turn to Matthew and chapter 18, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. The Lord Jesus himself here dealing with church discipline. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Jesus is saying there that when you see a fellow believer straying from the truth, to go and to correct them one-on-one. Try and win them back. And then gives a procedure to follow if that person persists in sinning. You see, the purpose, though, with leaders and with everybody else, is to win them back into fellowship, to bring them back, not to shame them, not to put them down, but to build them up in the Lord, to bring them back, to be part of God's people. We need to remember here, don't we, that we are all hypocrites. We do all fall. We're not perfect. We do make mistakes. And so, there will come a time when we need to be corrected. And we will need to receive that correction graciously, thanking our fellow believer that they love us enough, that they can't bear to see us go down a path that leads to destruction, but that they want to draw us back. A time will come when it will be our turn to offer correction. We must learn to do that in a way which shows love, which shows patience, which shows humility, and always with that spirit of unity, bringing people back. You see, Peter was the one who had cut himself off, in reality. He hadn't cut the Gentiles out of the church, no. He'd cut himself off. And Paul brought him back. So, what is the answer then? If we are all hypocrites, and if our hypocrisy is such a serious matter, then what is the answer? How did Paul deal with Peter? How can we change? How can we stop being hypocrites? Well, the answer, of course, is justification through faith. Being made and counted perfect and blameless through faith. Being accepted by God and knowing that we are His children now, not through any work, not through any of our actions, but through faith. See, Paul reminds Peter of the gospel. That is the answer for Peter's problem. He reminds him, doesn't he, first of all, that Peter doesn't keep all of the law of Moses anymore. He reminds him, look, you've accepted the fact that Jesus has fulfilled the law. You don't follow it all, so how can you be such a hypocrite and expect these Gentiles to follow it now? He reminds Peter that both of them, Paul himself and Peter, although they were Jews, although they had been born into God's particular special people, that they had accepted the fact that they weren't saved by keeping the law, but through faith in Christ. He reminds Peter that obeying rules, keeping a law, never saved anybody. It never made anybody acceptable before God. There is only one way, and that is through faith in Christ. He says, doesn't he, we ourselves are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That was the answer that Paul had for Peter. Remember the gospel. Remember that you weren't saved through the law. You were saved through faith in Christ. And you know, it's the same answer for you and for me. It's the answer to our hypocrisy. When we realize that we, yes, you and I, are able to come to God to be made perfect in his sight, not through our own works, but through what Christ has done for us, you and I, if we truly grasp that, we'll stop being hypocrites. Perhaps you have been working your socks off, trying to make God love you. Maybe you've been striving and struggling and toiling to try and do things that please God because you hope one day it'll be enough. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to live with that guilt which comes from knowing that you're not enough. We don't need to pretend anymore. We don't need to put on a front when we do come to church. We don't need to hide what kind of week we've had. Maybe you've really struggled this week. Maybe you've really found it hard to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've really found it hard to read your Bible. Maybe you've really struggled to concentrate and pray once this week. You don't need to come here and act as though you were perfect. You don't need to come here and pretend in front of everybody that your Christian life is sorted. Justification through faith is saying, I am not perfect. And my perfection is not what counts. This week, in work, you don't need to be a hypocrite. You don't need to give the impression to all of your friends and your colleagues that because you're a Christian, you haven't got any problems. That because you're a Christian, that everything in your life is brilliant. That because you're a Christian, oh, wonderful, nothing brings you down. No. No, you can say, I've got my problems. I've got my faults. I've got my struggles. I've got things that depress me. But I'm not leaning on anything other than Jesus Christ. When we truly realize that Jesus has done everything for us, when we truly realize that God accepts us because of what he has done alone, we will be freed from our hypocrisy. And what's more, we will be freed from judging other people. We will know that if God has accepted that person, if God has chosen to save that person, if God has brought that person to be one of his people, then it doesn't matter if he doesn't, that person doesn't quite fit into our mold. It doesn't matter if that Christian doesn't look exactly the same as us and perhaps sing exactly the same songs that we choose to sing or dress in the same way that we choose to dress or whatever. We can accept them. We don't need to separate. We can have fellowship with one another because, and if, our faith is in Jesus Christ alone. We hear sometimes, don't we, of churches that add their own rules, add their own standards to what the Bible asks for. I can think back to times gone by when playing cards was unacceptable for Christians, when going to a dance was unacceptable for a Christian, when all sorts of things were not acceptable of true Christians. And we can laugh perhaps at some of those things now. And yet we all have our own things that we add, don't we? It's important that we search our own hearts and search ourselves as churches to make sure that we are not doing anything and not saying anything that is a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel saved Peter from his hypocrisy. We read, didn't we, in Acts 15, when Paul and Barnabas have gone up to Jerusalem, Peter was there as well. He then had listened. He was the one who stood up in front of everybody and says, no, let's not add a yoke to the Gentiles that we couldn't bear ourselves. No, there is no other requirement than faith in Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel saved Peter because he listened. And the question is, will we listen for his glory? Amen.